Well, I'm sure if I asked tonight how many in this building, I would think I'd be right about this, believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, probably every hand would go up. But I'd like to ask you a question besides that. Why do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Why do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians 2, would you please? Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 10. Our key verse is verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through verses 8 through 10. Why I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the believers at Colossae, said this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy, philos, knowledge, or love, and sophistry, knowledge, loving knowledge, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Look at verse 9. For in him, of whom is he speaking? Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God. Now, do we believe that because our moms and dads taught us? That wouldn't be a bad reason. Or just because we heard it in Sunday school one day, or because some preacher preached about it on some occasion, and we said, well, I like him, and so on and so forth, so I'll take his word for it, and I'll believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Or have we believed in it because of some emotion? We'd rather believe in it. Got to believe in something, so we'll just accept that. Or is there any real evidence? Is there any real evidence that Jesus was Christ, that he is deity? And we've been talking about a series of messages on why I believe what I believe. And I believe that there are some evidences, a lot of real evidences. Christianity, and this is an important statement, is the only religion in the world based upon historical evidence. Let me say that again. Christianity is the only religion in the world based on historical evidences, real historical evidences. There are evidences there, and they're overwhelming evidences. There's not anybody that can doubt Christ or doubt his deity because of a lack of evidence, because it is there. Without reservation and without question. Here's the problem. Dr. Philip Schaff said this, a noted historian, and I quote him, "Infidels are seldom convinced by argument, for the springs of unbelief are in the heart rather than in the head." Now listen to that one again. Let me read that one to you again. "Infidels are seldom convinced by argument, for the springs of unbelief are in the heart rather than in the head." I've sat in my office and talked to people for a solid hour about the evidences of Christ being there, and because they would rather have the rudiments of the world and the tradition of men and the philosophy of vain deceit, I didn't get anywhere with them. But one of the problems was not the evidence and wasn't my lack of being able to give them the evidence, because I certainly did give them the evidence. The problem was in their heart. And that's where the real problem resides. That's why most people don't get saved. They may argue with you and tell you they don't believe in the deity of Christ or they don't have any proof, but I'm telling you there's enough proof out there for anybody, and that's not the problem. Jesus Christ is the founder of the largest religion on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pew Report says that Christianity is 31.5% of the world population right now would be Christians. And I know that takes in all kinds, but that's still a fact. Sad to say, right behind them, what religion would you think comes next? The Muslim religion, 23.2%. Hinduism follows that with 15%. My goodness, I've been to India and seen those people worshiping every kind of god, any kind of god, all kinds of gods. And Hinduism, many of those things. Buddhism, 7.1%. There's something out there we would call folk religion. We're probably not too familiar with that, but that's 5.9%. Folk religion is those that practice under the guise of a legitimate religion or denomination, let's say in Christianity even, but they step outside of the boundaries of the doctrine of the Word of God and the doctrine of the faith. There are a lot of lay people there instead of real men called of God men that are clergy, and they depend on each other. They're not clergy, and they just sort of scratch each other's back and believe what they want to believe. And there are a lot of examples of that out there. There are rituals that they practice that ward off evil, and they have certain things they say and go through to get rid of curses and demons. They bless animals, and they bless crops, and yes, they bless beer, and they have a blessing over wine and many of those things. I heard about a Baptist preacher, not of our stripe, one years ago when I was a student out here, actually had the dedicatory prayer for a large brewery, and it's still right out there on Interstate 35. You can smell the hops between here and Burleson. Brother Rigsby gets drunk on the way home every time. He slows way down in his car so he can smell the hops. But can you imagine a Baptist preacher going and asking God, thanking God for all the jobs it created? How about all the homes that broke up? How about all the beatings? How about all the other things, wrecks and all of that? Now, they don't think about that. But they have all of this. They bless the beer and the wine. They have their fertility rites. They go into those. And then they have belief in traditional magic systems. They have hoodooism and voodooism and powwowism. You don't know what powwowism is? How? Anyway, you figure it out yourself. Snake handling. Oh, glory. And they are sort of the folk religious people that handle snakes. And they do that especially in the great state of Kentucky and a few others around West Virginia and some other places. And they have hex signs and all of that kind of stuff. And that's 5.9% of them. Unaffiliated, 16.3%. Other, 0.8%. Well, today, Christians are somewhere around 2,200,000,000. Islam, 1,600,000,000. Hindus, 1,100,000,000. Buddhists, about 488,000,000. Those are some of the main religions that we have today. Now, some say, obviously, you hear it, that Jesus, the reality of Jesus and Jesus being God, is an absolute myth. And I've been told that by a number of people. They don't flinch. They don't back down when they say it. They really want to purport their position on that. But no, and underscore these words, no true scholar, no honest thinking, true scholar would deny Christ's existence. It's a matter of history, a matter of fact. There's historical events. In fact, the historical evidence for the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ is stronger than the support of a lot of our ancient history and other things that we take for granted. The evidence is there about the Lord Jesus Christ. More proof than proofs for ancient history, and we accept that. How do we know that Jesus existed? Well, the Bible tells us so, but it's not only the Bible. The Bible, I think we could stop right there probably, but there's more evidence than that, and it is historical evidence that is there. And biographies in the Bible, by the way, are far more accurate than a lot of the biographies you read about that deal with the personalities in history. The ancient writers, historians and all, mention the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do it, and you'd be surprised at some of them that have. certain historians like Tacitus, Suetonius, Pliny, these have acknowledged the reality of Christ, and not only acknowledged the reality of Christ, but that he was very, very different in some of the things that went along with it. Pontius Pilate wrote to Tiberius Caesar, and this is something that is proven, it's in existence, and I want to quote it for you. Pontius Pilate, a letter, part of a letter that he wrote to Tiberius Caesar. And him, Herod and Archelaus and Philip, Annas and Caiaphas, with all the people, delivered to me, making a great uproar against me that I should try him, referring to Christ, that I should try him. I therefore ordered him to be crucified, having first scourged him and having found against him no cause of evil accusation or deeds. And at the time he was crucified, there was darkness. Now remember, Pontius Pilate is writing Tiberius Caesar. At the time he was crucified, there was darkness over all the world, the sun being darkened at midday, and the stars appearing, but in them there appeared no luster, and the moon, as if turned to blood, failed in her light. That's pretty solid evidence that something very unique happened when Jesus Christ was crucified. And you're not talking about you're not talking about a person that has certain doctrines that they adhere to, however many it may be, but you're talking about a pagan here that didn't have anything to do with Christianity and didn't like Christianity, and he admits that there was something very different about it. Well, I know the liberals say, well, that was just an eclipse. Well, it really couldn't have been an eclipse because during that time, this was Passover. In Passover, always, they had a full moon. And so it was not an eclipse. And even if it had been, the timing was pretty good, wouldn't you say? It's like the people that talk about them crossing the Red Sea, and they try to say that somehow or another, or the Jordan River, either one, that there was a massive fall of dirt, and it just so happened that it stopped it up. And they just say, well, the timing was real good, wasn't it? The timing of Almighty God. And so there can't be an eclipse of the sun at the time of the full moon. What he said was telling the whole world that there was something different about this man, that Jesus Christ was a real character, and that even nature itself was set in an uproar when Jesus was being crucified. Julian the Apostate, who really spent a lot of his life trying to destroy Christianity, wrote a book against Christianity. But even in the book that he wrote against Christianity, he affirms that Jesus was born under the reign of Augustus at the time of the taxing that was made in Judea by Cyrenius. He admits those things in his writing, and that equals what the Word of God says. And then he affirms the authenticity of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are primarily our authentic sources of Christian literature that we have, the sources of Christian religion. And at his death, Julian the Apostate, this is what he did. He pointed a dagger to the sky toward Jesus, gathered his blood, he had been wounded, took some of his blood, threw it in the air and said, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilee." He admitted, even Julian the Apostate, that Jesus really was God. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, and obviously the Jews really fought against the Lord Jesus Christ, and I quote him where he said, and you can buy the writings of Josephus and read them, "There arose at this time a great man whom the leaders of his people had put to death by Pontius Pilate." And then he said, "And this was the Christ." This was the Christ. Well, history proves that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus arose. History proves that. So you say, well, I don't know who wrote the Bible, and I don't know if I can depend on it. You can depend on the Bible, and you can depend on history, and they both coincide, and they tell us Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was a unique character. We have biographies of a lot of people. The funny thing is, the closer you get to people, the more you realize they have a lot of warts. Is that right? The absence makes the heart grow fonder, and when you get to know people better and you're around them and spend a lot more time with them, you begin to realize, hey, they're human. Hey, they've got faults. Hey, there's some problems with them. Hey, they're not perfect. Hey, they're not like me. You know, they're not perfect. And they don't do what I do. They don't drive the right kind of car. They drive a Ford. They don't drive a Chevrolet. They don't go to the right kind of restaurants. And they don't spend their money right. And all the closer we get to people, the more critical usually we are of them, even if they are good friends. But we look at the man. We look at the woman. We look at them. The luster of their personality dims. And the more you read biographies of people, and you hear about them, you hear all those great things about them, and then you read and you hear somebody else's writing, and they include the truth in many of those things, and you understand that they are not perfect. And they have feet of clay, and they are very frail. That would be true of you if you spent every day with me. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. But at any rate, we know that's true, but not Jesus. Those who studied his life, critically or otherwise, found out that he was exactly who he said he was, that he was absolutely perfect, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not have any sin in his life. He never sinned. He could not sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but the only reason for that is the same reason they run a truck across a bridge in Florida before they drive over it, to prove to everybody else that it's a bridge that'll hold you up. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, is the one that is the perfect man. The more you study his life from history or any other way, the more you realize he was God in the flesh. Then you have great men's testimonies about it. Goethe, spelled G-O-E-T-H-E, how in the world, that has to be German, you know, but he opposed Christians. He was a German genius. But he made these statements, quote, the divine man, referring to Jesus, and the Holy One, referring to Jesus. Rousseau, the French intellect, he said this, shall we suppose evangelical history a mere fiction? Indeed, it bears no marks of fiction. On the contrary, the history of Socrates, which no one presumes to doubt, is not so well attested as that of Jesus Christ. You believe in Socrates, you ought to believe in Jesus Christ. More evidence for him. Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon, in his testimony that he gave at the island of St. Helena, this is what he said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. And I'm sure he did know men, the conqueror that he was. But he said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. William Shakespeare, the one we all loved to quote back in high school, give some kind of report on. But in his will, William Shakespeare said, I commend my soul into the hands of God, my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made partaker of life everlasting. That's William Shakespeare. You want to quote him? Quote that. That's easier than, wherefore art thou? I always want to answer, right here, baby. You know, but that wouldn't be the scriptural thing. Lord Byron, poet laureate, said, if ever man was God or God man, Jesus was both. Those are some pretty important people to acknowledge that Jesus was the God-man. Jesus was really more than all of that. He was the divine creator. You know that? Jesus was involved in creation. He was God. He said in John 8:58, before Adam was, I am. He's always I am. He said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that be true, it demands from me and from you submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission to this one. That means we repent of our sins. And I say that repentance is part of that process that comes when people have a brokenness and they realize they're lost And I think this is involved in our getting saved. We have to understand I'm lost, I'm without God, I'm hopeless, I'm hell-bound, and I'm a sinner, and I turn from my sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost a simultaneous thing, but it's a change of mind, a change of heart, and letting Him become the Lord of our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins, He becomes Lord and Master. That means complete surrender. And there are a lot of people who've prayed the prayer and gone through the motions, and some of them, I suppose, have really been saved. Some of them, I don't think, have been. But as they go through all of that, for some reason or other, Jesus is not the Lord and Master of their lives. They do not do what He says to do. They don't obey Him. They have sin in their lives. They practice sin. They never really grow in the Lord. They never really become what they should be in the Lord. But if we understand who He is, the great I Am that I am, and that He and His Father is one and the same, then He should be the Lord and Master of your life, in my life, and bless the Lord, O my soul. One of these days, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Every atheist is going to bow down and confess He's Lord. Be too late for them. Be a sad thing, but they're going to admit someday that Jesus Christ is deity, that He is Lord. The most rationalistic skeptic on the face of the earth, one day, he's going to lay aside all of his rationalization, all of his arguments and everything else, and say, I have to admit now Jesus is Lord. Too late. Most wicked and vile person on the face of the earth today. And God knows there's some wicked and vile people on the face of the earth today. But the most vile person that has ever lived someday will have to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, deity, and they're going to do it. Now, the way that I first came to know Him in that right relationship was, and you've heard the story many times, or a number of times, when I was a 9-year-old lad in a country church in northeast Louisiana, I heard somebody preach about Jesus and preach about hell. I understood my guilt, and I had it. 9 years old, you say, well, you couldn't have been too guilty. Oh, yeah. Ask my mother when you get to heaven. But we're all guilty. We all have sin. And I realized that I was lost and Jesus was God's Son and He took my place on the cross. And one of the great things I realized was that He loved me, that He died for me. He loved me. He's really the Son of God. And then when I looked at the cross by faith and recognized that He died for me, that was God in the flesh, taking my place, paying my sin debt, then I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I thank God for God's Holy Spirit that drew me to Christ, convinced me He was the way, convinced me that He was God, convinced me He was deity, convinced me that I was lost and I needed Him. And that night, as a little lad in a little country church, about 5 rows back, I hit the aisle. Mama was homesick. Daddy was the deacon. He was sitting on the front row where all deacons ought to sit. But anyway, he was sitting up on the front row, and I don't know how I got away from him to sit with my buddy, whose name was Buddy Bradshaw that night, and we did a little talking along the way, but then I got interested in what the preacher was saying, and thank God, the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart, drew me out. I went forward and accepted Christ as my Savior. I believe I'd already done it really in one sense when I hit the aisle, but I asked Him to come into my heart and was drawn to Him. I'm telling you, He is the living Christ, and He is my Savior. And since He is who He says He is, both proven by this book and history and anything else you can come up with, He deserves that we are yielded to Him, that we love Him, that we live for Him as Christians. And if you're here without Him tonight, He's your only hope of heaven. He is the Son of God. He is deity. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We know that it declares that Jesus was Your Son and He was God. And by faith, we can accept that. We thank You for the other evidences You've given us. for those who might be a little skeptical or maybe even be doubting a little bit and wondering about it. And we thank you, dear God, that history and the Word of God prove that Jesus lived, that he was here, God in the flesh. Help us to give our lives more to him. He's Lord. He should be Lord of our lives, every compartment of our life, every practice of our life, every part of our life. And if he hadn't, help us to get that right tonight, God. You have the right to call the shots. Help us to listen to you. Somebody's here without Christ. Oh, God, how we beg that they would not die and go to hell. Awful, horrible, eternal, incarcerated forever without any hope, in punishment forever. May they come and be saved tonight in Jesus' name.